Well, today we conclude this series that we've been doing called Encountering Jesus by living into the story of a woman, a loving woman. We might even say a fiercely loving woman. And we've heard the story, and perhaps you're going, oh yeah, I totally know this story. For some of you, it might be like an old memory of, yeah, I heard that years and years ago, probably in a Sunday school class. And for some of you here today, you might be going, wow, I don't remember that story. That's like hearing it for the first time. And that's so attractive to hear that story. It is the story of the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears. Now, the story begins this way. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And we read that story as 21st century Westerners, and we go, okay, let's move on. But we should pause here, because the people who heard this story in the first century and in the early centuries would have said, wait a minute, what about all the stuff that's supposed to happen? And that stuff that's supposed to happen were the expectations of Middle Eastern hospitality, of honoring your guest. And so here are the things that were expected to take place. There would be the kiss of greeting. The kiss of greeting. Now, I got to tell you, I'm watching a Matt Damon movie called The Green Zone. So it takes place in Iraq, the invasion of Iraq, and he's looking for weapons of mass destruction. And in the different scenes there with some of the Iraqi generals who are on the run, they walk into a room, and the men in that room are honoring him. And what they do? They come up, they clasp his hand, and then they put their arm around him, and they're kissing on the cheeks. Now, you know, Western men, we're going, I ain't doing that. I'll do it with my dad, do it with my mom, do it with my wife, with my kids, but I'm not walking up to my friends on the golf course and giving them kisses on the cheek. In the Middle East, this is what you do. This is what you do. There's the kiss of greeting. There's also then water that's provided for the washing of hands and feet, and also olive oil for anointing. Okay? And they also used olive oil. That was like first century soap. So you would use it in the washing of feet, in the washing of hands, but you also would offer anointing of either the head and or the hands. And only after those things had taken place, then a prayer would be offered, and then you would recline at the table for the meal. The way Luke tells this story, at least the first two things did not take place. And as we read through the story, we discover that wasn't just a oops, but rather it was intentional. It was intentional. So, rabbinic literature of the day tells us that when you hosted a scholar, when you hosted a teacher, that was a great honor. This is a direct quote from some of the rabbinic literature around the early centuries, okay? If one partakes of, it should be of, a meal at which a scholar is present, it is as if he feasted on the splendor of the divine presence. I mean, what a huge statement. If you had a teacher at your table, it was as if you were sitting down amidst God's very presence. That's how great it was to have Jesus in your home. It was a great honor. And Jesus, in the story, even notices and speaks up to Simon the Pharisee, who said, I'd like you to come and have a meal at my home. Jesus notices the insult, the slight, the attempt at humiliation and dishonoring of Jesus. He says this later in the story. He says, Simon, you gave me no water for my feet. You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil. I mean, Jesus walks into that home rightfully with expectations of how he is going to be welcomed, and stuff doesn't happen. All right, then I'll just go to my seat and I'll recline at the table. But I've taken note of how you are treating me. It would have been justified for him just to walk out, but he continues to engage with Simon and the other people who are there. But the insult has been made clear. The story of this insult is the intent of Simon the Pharisee is to publicly humiliate Jesus. This is what's going on in the story. And this, friends, is the backdrop for the story of the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries those feet with her hair. And so we come to her story. A woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. Now, we have to assume some certain things here. We have to understand that where it says that she learned that Jesus is at the Pharisee's house eating, that this is basically a quotation, that she's been asking the question, where is the teacher? Where is Jesus? And somebody has spoken up and said, the teacher is at Simon the Pharisee's home. And she knows where that is, and thus she's gone there. Okay? So she's learned about this, and she's wanting to go there. Now, the question is, why does she want to go there? Okay, why is she asking the question, where is this Jesus, and why does she want to go to his home? Well, the preamble to this story helps us understand why she wants to encounter Jesus. And this is the preamble of the story. That Jesus is speaking. And he says, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then our gospel story for today begins. This is what this woman has heard. This is what she has seen. You know, we presume in the story that Jesus has been teaching and she has been listening and she has been hearing about a God who loves sinners, a God who welcomes sinners. So here we go. She saw Jesus welcome sinners and eat with them. She either saw it or she has heard. This is what this guy does. And she heard Jesus teach the good news that God loves sinners, that she has received this love of God, grace and forgiveness. And she was eager to show her gratitude. This is what takes her with an alabaster jar full of ointment to the home of Simon the Pharisee. She is going there not to request forgiveness, not hoping that I get forgiveness from Jesus, but she has already heard from Jesus and responded to this good news. And out of a sense of joy and gratitude, she's going to go to a Pharisee's home in which she knows I'm not the kind of person that would really be welcomed there. But she's going to go there because she wants to express her gratitude to Jesus. Now, here's an artistic rendition of what it would have looked like. Okay, we're used to, you know, we invite somebody over and we're going to be at the kitchen table or the dining room table and we have chairs. They don't have chairs, okay? And even today, if you go to a Middle Eastern home, and I've been in Cairo, Egypt, and I was invited to my taxi driver's house for dinner, and we knew that that was a great honor, and when they opened up the doors of that house, the first thing that happened was a goat went running out of the house. And I looked and I thought, well, that might have been our dinner going out. And I think the goat was looking back going, I just saw what they did to my friend Ralph. And I don't want any part of that. And when we were brought into the room, men only, we sat. Not in chairs, we sat on cushions on the floor. And that's how we ate. So we see Jesus in this picture, and he is reclining on what we might call a couch. You know, we might think of those, what are they? A chaise lounge. Yes, there we go. This is actually called a triclinium, and it would be in a U shape, okay? And the food is in the open part of the U. And you sit on your left side, which is kind of interesting because they say for a good digestion, you want to sit on your left side, okay? So maybe they knew something about that. So he's seated up towards the table. His feet are extended out. So this woman comes in, and clearly she has no intention coming into the home to wash his feet. She doesn't have water. She doesn't have a towel. She has anointing ointment, which would have been used for the hands or the head. But the way Jesus, you know, as she is there now, Jesus has already reclined at the table, and so it would be awkward. I mean, she'd have to literally climb up onto the sofa, okay? And that would have been really awkward, a woman doing that in the Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day, let alone even today. But she has witnessed his humiliation. She has seen no kiss, no water to wash his feet or his hands. There's been no anointing of his head. There's been no honoring of Jesus. He has been insulted. He has been purposefully humiliated. And one scholar says this: she is in anguish. Before her eyes, this beautiful person who set her free with his message of the love of God for sinners is being publicly humiliated. And so she thinks, what can I do about this? And his feet are available. Now she is so anguished, she is weeping over this. This is so deeply moved and grieved her heart that it breaks her and she is weeping. And so she goes to his feet and begins to bathe his feet with her tears. She has no towel, and so she's just taking her hair. And there's a whole thing here with her, I mean, for her to show her hair. All the literature of the day, and we see it in Middle Eastern cultures today, how women were expected to guard their hair, to keep it covered. And she is willing to uncover her hair and use it as a towel to dry his feet. And then she begins anointing and the feet with oil and kissing his feet. All expressions of both her anguish for his humiliation, but also her love and gratitude and her desire to honor this man who has set her free. And this is the key. This woman entered Jesus' public humiliation in order to show him public honor. You might insult him, you might dishonor him, but I will stand with him and I will show him honor, even though all around are dishonoring him and insulting him. I will stand with Jesus and show him honor. And so, friends, this story begs the question for me and I invite you to chew on it, is how do I dishonor Jesus? Now, I'm going to presume here, it's like, I'm sure I have. I'm sure at some point I do, but I don't intentionally do that. And I get that. That's good. But I've been around church long enough, because I'm one of these kids who was kind of born and bred church, right? You know, I had faithful parents, got baptized, you know, confirmation. We were in worship every Sunday, you know, children's choir with those big robes and the bow ties that you'd wear. I was in therapy for 5 years to get over that. You know, I did the whole gig. And many of you as well. But here's where I think we often dishonor Jesus. It's simply this. Most of the time, we ignore him. We're so good at compartmentalizing religion, faith. Hey, I mean, Sunday, I go to worship. It's my be kind to God hour. Okay? And I remember a conversation I had in a small group when we were having this conversation of what does it mean to move from like membership to discipleship? You know, from being a church member to somebody who seriously follows Jesus. And I remember this one guy started laughing, and he said, you know, most of us show up here, and we say, what more could God possibly ask of us? You know, I showed up. What more could God possibly want? I've mentioned before this Dutch Reformed, you know, this is Michigan, right? Dutch Reformed. His name was Abraham Kuyper. And if you study his life, you find out that he was a racist. And in his day, you know, that was just, I mean, seriously part of the culture. But one of the things that he is known for is that it's this quote, and I won't get it right, but he essentially says that Jesus looks at every square inch of creation and says, mine. It's mine. And Jesus looks at every square inch of my life, or actually every cubic inch of my life, and says to me, Dan, you're mine. Every nook and cranny of your life is mine. And when you compartmentalize me into a Sunday thing or a prayer before a meal, and then the rest of the life of your week is your agenda and never a thought is given about me, you are ignoring me. And in ignoring me, you are dishonoring me. And the desire of my life, and I know I'm a pastor, but I'm a guy. I'm a human being. I want heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to love God. And this is the call of the Gospels. This is the call of the whole canon of Scripture, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that's everything. So in all my relationships, in all my work environments, in the way I go about my work, in the way I respond to events in the world and understand those events, all of that is formed by Jesus, who says, you're mine. All of you is mine. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's all mine. And I will take it all, and I will refine it all. I will heal, and I will rebuild so that you can flourish. And that's why we sing, I'm falling on my knees, offering all of me. Jesus, you're all I'm hungering for. I'm thirsting for. So the woman in the story, she challenges me. How do I dishonor Jesus? Simon the Pharisee challenges me, because I hope later on he's like, why did I do that? But here's another thing for us to chew on. Where do I see Jesus humiliated in the public and global sphere? Now, let me tread on some thin ice here. We see today, I'll start with this. Israeli bombs, artillery shells, guided missiles in Gaza, blowing buildings to pieces. We see rockets launched by Hamas into Israel. You know how long this has been going on? What happens there, and this is simple, but I don't think it's simplistic, is that one side cannot see the sacred image of God in the other. And the other side cannot see the sacred image of God in that other. And when you cannot see the sacred, the image of God in which every human being is created, when you cannot see that, then you can dehumanize them and dismiss them and destroy them. And I said to Gigi this morning, and let me be clear here, because I know we have our own political narratives, all right? But as a follower of Jesus, that's how I want to filter these things. I recognize Israel's right to exist. And friends, I studied in Israel. I lived in Jerusalem. I recognize their right to exist. And they've done incredible things in the Middle East. But I have to agree with Jimmy Carter that it has become an apartheid state. It's become an apartheid state. And it grieves me. It grieves me. And I'll be honest, I don't know what the answer is. But the violence that I see just tells me that Jesus is being dishonored by Israeli actions towards Palestinians and Palestinians' actions towards Israelis. In the midst of it, Jesus is being crucified. He's being dishonored. Now, but let me, you might say, well, I don't get involved with that stuff. Let me just bring it home here. We are at a seminal time in our nation's history. And there are forces that are out there trying to dismiss this and distract us from it. And again, I realize I'm going out on thin ice, but pastors have a responsibility to try to bring a good prophetic witness. When you hear people talk about Black Lives Matter or the 1619 Project, which is a way of approaching American history by really taking a look at when enslaved people, human beings made in the image of God, came here to this nation in Virginia and began to create the economy of capitalism in this country. When you read books like A City Within a City, which is about the history of Grand Rapids and the Black community, you begin to see and realize that there are voices that have been left out of our white person's history. Okay? And I'm one of them. I'm one of them. All right? The Native American voice. And just this week, two anniversaries of major slaughters of Native American people in the 19th century. You know, I grew up pretty much unaware of these things. Having a little bit, you know, burying my heart at Wounded Knee, reading those books in high school. But friends, we're at a seminal point here of dealing with the issue of racism in this nation. And politics abounds in that. I'm inviting us to be disciples of Jesus and to realize that part of that historical narrative is that we said of a whole demographic of people, you are not fully human. You are not made in the image of God. You are savage. You are barbarian. And we have every right to enslave you. And that history continues to echo to this very day. And that's why reading books like A City Within the City and Jean Altina borrowed it from me and read it and went, wow. Wow. So if you want a second opinion on the book, talk to Jean. He's here today. Right over there. Wave your hand, Jean. Okay? And then you can talk to him about hockey, because he's a lover of all things hockey. All right? If you read the book, The Color of Racism, okay, you just begin to get exposed to stuff that was going on that, I was like, my gosh, I never heard about this. But at the core of it was saying to people, you are not sacred. You are not made in the very image of God, and therefore I can treat you in these destructive, demeaning, dishonoring ways. And in doing that, friends, what I'm suggesting to this morning is that when we do that to anybody who's made in the image of God, we are dishonoring Jesus. We are dishonoring Jesus. We are playing the role of Simon the Pharisee, and we are dishonoring Jesus. But this woman who loves fiercely says, I will stand with Jesus. Regardless of the cost, regardless what people, including religious leaders, will say about me, I will stand with Jesus and honor him. Thank you for letting a pastor meddle. Okay? I'm just inviting you to chew on these things. I'd like to invite our music team to come. And as they're coming, let's pray. Lord, these stories can be hard for us. We remember them often in a Sunday school context where we were just kind of taught the facts, and then we move on. And yet the story invites us to go much deeper and to find ourselves in the story and to try to allow it to speak and to encourage and to challenge us in the way we live our lives as followers of Jesus today. So, Lord, through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, come and teach us. Come and show us where and how we ignore you and in doing so dishonor you. Show us, God, how to see events and the stories of our current time, both locally and nationally and globally, to see and to understand them with the eyes of Jesus. Help us to see the sacred even in those whose words and deeds we despise and just disagree with. Help us to see the sacred in them and to allow that sacredness to shape how we respond to them, how we think about them, how we pray for them. Help us to be like this woman who loved deeply and fiercely as she honored you, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.